Jeremiah 6, 16. The beginning of a new year. I wonder what you consider to be your greatest need this coming year. Over the next 12 months, what do you think your greatest need is going to be? For different people, it will be different things that we say. For some people, quite understandably, they may say, well, I really would appreciate a bit better health in 2014 than what I've experienced in 2013. For others, quite understandably, it would be, well, a bit more money would be really useful. Maybe for some it would be a job. Would be absolutely great. Not because of the financial benefits, maybe that, but just for that sense of purpose. For others it may simply be companionship. 2013's been a lonely year for whatever reason. Whether it's a loved one that's died, whether it's friends that have moved away, a relationship that's broken down, but companionship. The list is endless. And there's a sense in which most of the things that people will say are in and of themselves good and wholesome and understandable. They're all important things. But whatever is on your list, Jeremiah 6:16, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. That verse tells you what your greatest need is this year. Rest for our souls. How do you define that? Rest for our souls. It's quite a strange expression, isn't it? Well, one way of describing it that I read this week is everything is okay between me and God. And I think that's a simple, but that's a good definition. Everything is okay between me and God. Even though all may be falling down around me, and all may seem to be going wrong within me, I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, even though my circumstances may be anything but I wish they were, I'm able to know the peace of God in my life. There are a number of mature believers here, not necessarily old in age, but there's certainly a number of mature believers who have been Christian 20, 30, 14. I could go on quite a lot more than that, couldn't I, for some of you here. And one of the things I am sure you have discovered is that one of the most important things as the years have gone by is knowing rest for your soul. Is knowing year in, year out, whatever happens, whether it's those mountain peak experiences or whether it's those depth of the valley times. Knowing rest of your soul, knowing the peace of God in your life, knowing that you are in God's hand has been such a blessing that nothing else comes close to comparing with that. Now, This rest is the rest that everyone who is a descendant of Adam and Eve needs for their souls. So this rest is something that everybody here needs for their souls. I don't know if you use a Bible reading plan. They don't all, but many of them start Genesis chapter 1. Fifth today, so probably may have read Genesis 5 today. But if your reading plan started in the book of Genesis. In chapters 1 and 2, you read of God's perfect creation. Everything was just right, very good. God was pleased with what he'd made. It was perfect. Then in chapter 3, we read how Adam and Eve decided that they knew better than God. Shook their fist at God, "We don't need you, we're going our own way." Then in chapter 4, met an individual by the name of Cain. Cain's interesting. He was actually the first descendant of Adam and Eve. We're somewhere in the billions. But he was the first one, Cain. And we'd have read how Cain killed his brother, Abel. And this is how the Lord describes Cain. "You are going to be a restless wanderer on the earth." And Cain went to live in a place called Nod. And that means restless wandering. It's where Cain went to live. And as descendants of Adam and Eve, there is a sense in which every one of us lives in the land of Nod. Lives in the land of restless wandering. See that all around us, can't we? Augustine, 4th century. Augustine wrote this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And what our text tells us, Jeremiah 6:16, it tells us that God wants each one of us to know rest of soul in our lives. The Lord wants us to be able to walk through 2014, and whatever befall us, whether it is good or whether it is bad, to be able to echo the words. It was Horatio Spafford, wasn't it, who wrote the words, "It is well with my soul." He knew rest of soul at a terrible time in his life. That's what the Lord wants for us all. Now, we need to be clear that this message, it is not just God's message to Jeremiah, and it's not just God's message to the people who Jeremiah preached it to at his time. The Word of God is timeless. The Word of God is just as relevant the day it's written as what it is today, nearly 3,000 years later. It's God's Word that is relevant for each one of us here today. Now, the picture in that verse is ever so easy to grasp. Understanding and applying it may not be, but the picture is very easy. It's a picture of somebody walking along a road, and they come to a crossroads, and it's a place of choice. There may just be two roads off it. There may be, if it's a big roundabout, there may be 6, 7, 8 roads off it. But it is a place of choice. And that's the picture. It's as simple as that. And through this verse, I want to suggest that God brings us to a crossroads at the beginning of 2014. And God is saying, I want you to have rest for your souls this coming year. And God gives us some instructions as to how we may know that. They're simple. 3 words: stop, ask, and walk. Firstly, stop. Stop and give attention to the direction that you are travelling in. It begins, doesn't it, this verse, stand. Now, to stand means to stop. Stand at the crossroads and look. stop and look. The idea that's being put across by Jeremiah is to reflect upon and, I suppose, consider the different alternative pathways that you might be able to take. There's at least two. There might be eight or nine. There might be many more. But there's a decision to be made. Don't go blindly on. Stop and consider. But it's interesting and it's relevant that we look who Jeremiah is talking to. In the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 23, "But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away." Jeremiah is talking to a group of people who are not walking down the path that God wanted them to walk down. Walking down another path. It's not the path God wanted them to walk down. Jump into chapter 6 and verse 10. "To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so that they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them, and they find no pleasure in it." Jeremiah was a messenger from God. Every preacher who preaches this morning is a messenger who is preaching God's word. It's not my message that you're hearing. It's God's message. The people who heard Jeremiah found what he said, what God was saying to them through Jeremiah, offensive. And they wouldn't listen. What you think of me this morning doesn't actually matter, the message. What you think of the message really does matter, because that's God's message. And that's what the response was then. They found it offensive. They didn't like it. Trod on the toes. Made them stop, reflect. Didn't want to do that. So they said, "We're not going to listen. We're happy with things are as they are now." Think about verse 11, the beginning of it. "But I am full of the wrath of the Lord, and I cannot hold it in." I think what Jeremiah is simply saying there is, you know, I'm full of urgency for the Lord's message for you. There's a real burden upon my heart. I'm burdened to proclaim what God has laid upon my heart, what God's word is. And I want to proclaim it to you, to listen. He goes on, "Pour it out on the children in the street and on the young men gathered together. Both husband and the wife will be caught in it, and the old, those weighed down with years." You know, this is a message, Jeremiah is saying, for everybody. It's not just a message for a particular age group, but for everybody, children, the middle-aged, the elderly. And then verse 12, "Their houses will be turned over to others, together with their fields and their wives, when I stretch out my hand against those who live in the land, declares the Lord." That's the consequences of their actions, of refusing to listen. And note where the consequence comes from. The Lord's hand. It's a message from the Lord. And the consequences will also flow from the Lord's hand. When you read through verses 13 through to 15, "From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain, prophets and priests alike. All practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord." There's actually something very contemporary about those three verses, isn't there? And the Lord is clear. They deserved it. It's very contemporary to our society as well. And that's where verse 16 comes in. It comes in to a people who effectively are standing with their backs towards God. And verse 16, I want to suggest to you, is an immensely gracious verse. It is a verse that has a wonderfully kind message in it. God is warning the people of disaster. God is saying to the people, listen, things are not right. Listen to me. And he says, stand and stop. Give attention to the dangerous pathway that you're travelling down. And I want to tell you the shock of this passage. It's that these words, those words I've read earlier, were written to people who claimed to be the people of God. They weren't written to the surrounding nations. They were written to people who claimed to be God's people, who went along and did their sacrifice and then went off and did whatever they wanted. Let's modernise it. Churchgoers. These words were written to what we would describe today and we would see today as people who go to church. It wasn't to people who've got no interest in God at all. But it was to people who, if you'd have asked them, they'd have said, I'm godly. Might have used different words, but that's the word we'd use today. And this is what the Lord says to us this morning at the beginning of 2014. He calls us to stop. And he calls us to personally examine ourselves. He calls us to do that very carefully and to do that very thoughtfully, and then to take stock about the direction of our life. He challenges us to ask, what are the priorities in our life? What place does the Lord have in our life? What place does the Lord's work have in our life? What dependency do we have as individuals and as a church upon the Lord, individually and as a church? We had a prayer meeting yesterday. We had 7 prayer meetings to decide whether or not it was right to go ahead with extending the building. What was the Lord's leading in that? We had a prayer meeting before our summer club. I doubt if 18 different people came to those 9 prayer meetings. Seriously. Am I travelling down the Lord's path? Or some other path? If I was to show the thoughts that we've had in 2013, the decisions we've made, the priorities we've had in 2013 upon that screen, I wonder what would be revealed. Someone who walks the Lord's path, or someone who walks another path? Are we willing to stop and give the attention that may be needed? And I just want to say, it's not something to do today, it's something we need to do every day. Every morning we need to make sure that we get off on the right path. That's one of the reasons why a quiet time in the morning is so useful. What about a Sunday? How do we use Sunday? Sunday is a tremendous gift. What a tremendous gift. It's a day that the Lord has given us to stop and to give attention to the way we're travelling. This evening we're going to have part of our service, the Lord's Supper. One of the things within the Lord's Supper, stop and examine yourself as to the direction that we're travelling. And please know, this isn't Jonathan saying this. This is the Lord who is saying this. This is what the Lord says. We must move on. 2 more points. We don't just have to stop. We have to ask and we have to walk as well. Ask. To ask, of course, is an act of humility, isn't it? Often we can be too proud to ask. If I go on a walk, if we were to go on a walk or a drive, and we get lost. Now we've got a choice, haven't we? We can either battle on regardless, and a 6 mile walk can suddenly become a 16 mile walk, or we might never get back at all if we carry on going in the wrong direction, head down, ploughing on regardless. Or we can stop and we can ask, because we need help. We need to seek it. And that's what the Lord is saying here. When you stop at the crossroads, you've got to ask me. You've got to ask me which path you should walk down. Now, the word ancient, not necessarily a word we'd use, at least in this context, but the word ancient, it's got the idea of everlasting. It's got the idea of the unchanging path. And that word path, that means tried and tested. The unchanging, the tried, the tested, the proven pathways. It's those paths that the Lord sends us down, which are, as Jeremiah said, the good way. Let me just ask, do you and I, do we go through life regularly saying, Lord, I need you to show me the way? I'll be honest, in my life, there are some things I hope I always ask the Lord about. There are other things, if I'm honest, I don't ask the Lord about. Isn't that part of my pride? I suspect I'm not the only one. Imagine, I'm sure this won't happen, at least not by anybody here, but imagine this week somebody annoys me. Now, in effect, at that point in time, I'm coming to a crossroads, aren't I? I've got a choice. How am I going to respond? Am I going to respond as, well, I probably want to respond? Or am I going to ask the Lord to bring to my mind those things in His Word that ought to direct my thinking, and therefore the choice I make? We're all going to face various crossroads this week. How are you and I going to respond? The image of this verse, it's very easy to see. But probably for most of us, it's very difficult to put into practice. Two things are difficult. One is stopping. That can be difficult, can't it? And the other is asking. Problem there is our pride. We think we know best. And we certainly often know what we want the Lord to say. Although we know, to be honest, He's not going to say that. But I'll never know rest for my soul unless I do stop. Unless I do ask. And then thirdly, walk. In the New Testament, we find Jesus walking these unchanging paths, don't we? These ancient paths. We find Jesus walking God's way. We may almost describe it as the Jesus trail. All the godly are Old Testament saints. Remember, they started as restless souls, those who were godless. By grace, God's grace, they began to walk the ancient paths. But think how many times they stumbled. Think how many times they left those paths. They didn't stop, they didn't ask, they just carried on the way they wanted to. Abraham, David, two of the big A-listers, you could name others as well. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in His humanity, walked God's path perfectly the Jesus trail. The only way we can walk God's path is firstly if we have faith in the Lord Jesus and we humble ourselves before God every part of our lives. Remember the context of this passage. Disaster is coming upon these people because they weren't walking the way the Lord wanted them to walk. That's a challenge to us as a church. Remember why the Lord Jesus came to earth. The Lord Jesus came to earth to walk the perfect way, to walk the perfect path, so that he could go to the cross, so that all the guilt of mine and your stubbornness and rebellion towards God could fall upon him instead of upon you and I, so that I may know God's forgiveness. The Bible says, as we come in repentance, as we come in humility, as we come in faith, we begin to walk on a different life path, the Jesus trail, with the Lord Jesus who promises to give us rest for our souls. That's why we read from Matthew 11 at the beginning, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's the certain promise. Rest for our souls is available in and through the Lord Jesus. We need to be clear. Rest for our souls does not mean inactivity as a believer. It doesn't mean we put our feet up and do nothing. It's the rest that's spoken of is the rest of walking in step with the Lord Jesus along the pathways that he would lead us down, knowing his presence, knowing his strength, knowing his support, knowing his help. But it's activity, it's walking. Here's the tragedy. The last line of verse 16. I've not put that on our verse of the year for a very good reason. But you said, we will not walk in it. You said, we will not walk in it. Let me say, if you and I, if us as individuals, if we don't know rest for our souls in 2014, the fault will not be God's. The fault will be ours. Because we haven't stopped, we haven't asked, and we haven't walked. We've carried on in our own strength, with our own desires as priority. Just three very brief observations. Firstly, we really do need to do what this verse tells us every single day of 2014. Really do. Secondly, we need to recognise the danger of stopping and asking without walking. Many of us here love the Bible. And our habit is to stop on a Sunday morning and hopefully a Sunday evening as well and to listen to God's word. But we actually need to put into practice what God's word calls us to do. That really is important. It's not just about stopping and asking. It's about walking. It's about putting it into practice. And thirdly, We need to recognise the breadth of this message. Verse 18, therefore hear, O nations, observe, O witnesses, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and rejected my law, and so on. Our verse is a challenge to us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the command to come to God is to all the world. That's why inactivity is never, ever the call of the believer. Amen. We're going to close by singing our last song. Back another one. I serve a risen Saviour. It's been suggested, is it the chorus, that there's a chance we go so high we might even crack a window, but we'll see. I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near.